listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Hey, if you have a Bible, go with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament. Would love for you to follow along if you have a Bible with you, or just jump on a phone on your phone if you have that app going. Mark chapter 2. We're going to look right at the end of Mark chapter 2 into Mark chapter 3 this morning and dig into this great passage together. As you're getting there, I want to start with IKEA if I can. Can we start talking with IKEA? How many people like IKEA? Just show of hands. Put up. Okay. I am not a fan of IKEA, and let me just tell you why. I got to get this off my chest. So every time I go to IKEA, I get lost. I can't find the way out. So this summer, I go to IKEA. My wife has a project for me to do. And so, you know, it involves some furniture we got to get. We go to IKEA, and I get lost. I had to call her, like, I don't know what to do right now. How do I get out of here? You know, don't panic. Just follow the wayfinder, and off we went. And, of course, the other reason why I struggle with IKEA is because of the furniture that you actually have to assemble yourself every single time with instructions that involve no words whatsoever. There's just photos, and I never get it right any single time. Now, when I do assemble IKEA furniture, there's usually one or two strategies people take. Some of you are like, you're just good at it. You know exactly what to do. You don't need the photo instructions. You just kind of know how to do it. I'm the opposite. I literally will follow through with a pencil, and I'll lay out every single screw and piece on the ground and make sure I've got just those right numbers, just like it says. You're with me? All right, and Steve's with me on this. I appreciate that. And then I'll start working my way through one by one, and I'll literally check off step one and check how many people other than Steve and me do that. Okay, there's a couple of us. That's the approach that I take. It's literally about checking the boxes all the way through. And for many people, that's this kind of approach that they have when it comes to their relationship with God. They approach God in a checking-the-box kind of mindset when it comes to their faith in Jesus. And in this passage in Mark chapter 2, we're going to meet a group of people this morning whose focus was about doing that very thing. Their faith, their relationship with God, was really just about checking every box, making sure every base was covered, making sure that every requirement was met, and not only the ones that God had laid out for them, but also the ones that they themselves had created in order to try to follow him more faithfully. And as a result, this group of people, in this case, the Pharisees, were at odds with Jesus. This was a religious mindset that they had. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea that Jesus can help us overcome religion in our lives, religious spirit, religious mindset in our lives. That true, we'll put it this way, a true relationship with Jesus isn't about checking all the right boxes, but rather it's about pursuing a heart that's been radically transformed by God and is continuing to be radically transformed by God. That overflows in the life of love and compassion and good deeds. That's what a relationship with Jesus is truly all about. Not checking the boxes, but pursuing a heart that's continuing to be transformed by him. And so this morning is an opportunity to dig into that and invite the Holy Spirit to do that deeper work within us together. So Mark chapter 2, let me read this passage to you, and I think it's going to be on the screen. There it is. Mark chapter 2, 23. Verse 23 and on to chapter 3, verse 6, and then I'll pray and we'll dig into this together. So on the, verse 23, on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions. Then he told them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they watched Jesus closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. And he told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. And he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. This is God's words for us this morning. And let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is good to be together as your people in this place. I thank you for Groundswell and for all that you're doing in the midst of this community. And Father, as we open your word now, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to make it clear and plain what this is, what it means, and that, Lord, you would transform our hearts today through it. Lord, we want to be different. We want to be deeper in our walk with you. And so please just come and work through your word in this way, and help me, Lord, to get out of the way. And Jesus, would you be the focus right now? I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're talking about how this morning about how Jesus can help us overcome religion, how a true relationship with Jesus is not marked by adherence to man-made rules and traditions, but rather it's about a heart that's being transformed by God and then overflows in what is right and good. And one of the things that I always like to think about is kind of the ditches on the road when we're trying to get somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? There's always, you always want to stay out of the ditches. My boys, two of my boys now are driving. They got their G2 this summer. It's simultaneously awesome and scary, okay? But I'm obviously stay out of the ditches here, boys. So here's the two ditches we want to avoid this morning. One ditch is this idea that what we do doesn't actually matter to God. There's some people who think, you know, God is love, and as long as, you know, you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you can kind of just live however you want. God is love. And that's cheap grace. That's a ditch you want to avoid. The other ditch is this ditch of religion or legalism. The idea here is that our relationship with God is based on our performance. That it's based on checking the boxes. Did I pray today? Did I read my Bible? Did I go to my home group? Did I give to the church? Did I love my wife well? Did I, whatever that boxes are, we start checking our boxes and we start to think, I did all those things. I must be really good with God right now. And that's the danger, the ditch of performance, because we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not what I do. It's what Jesus Christ has already done. It's faith in that is what brings freedom and life forever. And so we want to stay out of that ditch and stay right in line with the Lord on this way. I love this quote from Tim Keller. Do we have that? We do. He says this in his book, The Reason for God. He says, there is then a great gulf between the understanding that God accepts us because of our efforts and the understanding that God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Religion operates on the principle of I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. But the operating principle of the gospel is, I am accepted by God through what Christ has done, therefore I obey. Two people living their lives on the basis of these two different principles may sit next to each other in the church pew or chair. They may pray, give money generously, and are loyal and faithful to their family and church, trying to live decent lives. However, they do so out of two radically different motivations in two radically different spiritual identities, and the result is two radically different kinds of lives. We want to be people who are centered and rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and walking in along that pathway of faithfulness. So how do we do that? How do we ensure that our relationship with Jesus is not about checking boxes, but instead we're checking our hearts and seeking to be more in line with him? Let me start with this thought. We'll see it in the text. We want to guard our hearts then against this religious spirit. I must guard my heart against a religious spirit. Look at the text with me. Notice in verse 23, let's kind of get rooted in where we're at in this way. So Gospel of Mark, first couple chapters, there's five different run-ins that Jesus has with the religious leaders. And he keeps butting heads with them in the first couple chapters here. And this is encounter number four. So you can go back if you want this week and read the first three. But here's number four, verse 23, as Jesus runs into the religious leaders. Notice when this encounter occurred, verse 23, it says, on the what? On the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. And as 21st century people who are likely not Messianic Jews or anything like that. I mean, we often don't really get the significance here of this. So let me help us in this way. The significance of the Sabbath for the first century Jewish person. The Sabbath day ran from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And the expectation for the Jewish people was that during that time, they were to abstain from every form of work in their life. Now, I don't know about you, but Saturday is my sweet spot for work, right? I work all week at Scott Mission, and then I come home, and I got my list from Adrian, my wife, of things we need to do, and it's like, you got to help with the laundry, you got groceries, there's clean. It's my sweet spot, and I work my tail off on Saturday morning so that I can kind of chill in the afternoon on Saturday. For the Jewish person, no work. It's the Sabbath. No work whatsoever. And this Sabbath idea was actually rooted in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, they were told to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall do no work of any kind. That was one of the Ten Commandments, and this was a very big deal to the Jewish people. They took this so seriously. I mean, this was one of their chief distinctives. This is one of their chief distinctives in their faith, was their adherence to the Sabbath. In fact, the religious leaders built an entire framework of other rules around the Sabbath in order to help them stay faithful to it. All these categories of rules and prohibitions. And so I'm not going to list them for you, but a lot of those rules had to do with reaping and farming and sowing seeds and all these things. So notice, as we look back to the text, on the Sabbath, Jesus now is going through the grain fields, and notice what they're doing. It says, they began to make their way, and they were picking the heads of some of the grain. So just try to picture that in your mind. Jesus and his disciples are out walking through the fields. It's likely late spring or early summer, and they're picking the heads of the grains, and they're rubbing it in their hands and probably eating some of it. This is what's going on. And check out the reaction in verse 24 of the Pharisees. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They're like, full stop, guys. What are you doing right now? This is not what ought to be. This is against the law. And what's the issue here? I don't know about you, but if you came home from church later and somebody was walking through your garden at home and picking flowers, you would probably have a problem with that, right? I mean, I would. I mean, get out of my garden right now. Like, that's not, that wasn't the issue. Deuteronomy 23, they were actually allowed to go through their neighbor's grain field and pick kernels with their hands. They weren't allowed to chop it down. The rules allowed for you to go through your neighbor's fields. The issue here, of course, is that it's the Sabbath. They were not allowed to do this. And in the minds of the religious leaders, they were reaping grain. They were breaking the rules of the Sabbath. And furthermore, they were walking through the fields. One of the other rules of the Sabbath was you could only take a certain number of steps per day. How many people kind of monitor their steps? You got the app, right? And I'm like, I'm at 9,995, and it's bedtime, and so I'm walking around the room so just to get my last five steps in, right? So just to get to the 10,000. Again, some of you, you're with me on that. Why are you walking around the room right now, honey? Just get my steps in. So they had a limit on the Sabbath. You couldn't walk any more than 1,999 steps. So here are these guys walking through the fields, picking grains from the fields. And notice how Jesus responds to this allegation, verse 25. He says to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence?" Stop there for a second. What's happening here in this text? Well, this is a reference by Jesus to the Old Testament. It's a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. And the quick story on that one, you can read it yourself later if you'd like, 1 Samuel 21, 1 to 6. The quick story is that David and his men are being pursued by King Saul, who's out there trying to hunt him down and kill him. And they flee to this place called Nob, and they end up entering the house of God and eating the bread of the presence. And the bread of the presence was significant. It was 12 loaves of bread. They would have it on a table, two stacks of six. And David and his buddies walk in and they eat the bread of the presence. Why? Because they were hungry. That's what it says. They were hungry, so they just walked in and ate this bread. And interestingly, they were not rebuked for it. They were not punished for it, the sacred bread. You know, in my house, anytime my wife has a birthday or it's Mother's Day, one of the things she likes is this chocolate from Stouffville. I don't know how we found it, but I'm telling you, if you like chocolate, Brooks Chocolate in Stouffville, I'm not being paid for this, by the way, but Brooks Chocolate in Stouffville is lights out, hands down, the best chocolate. It's got this brittle, almond brittle. It's so good. And so she says, can you just get me the chocolate brittle? And I'm like, yeah, no problem. And so it comes to the house, and our kids are like eyeing it, and I'm like, don't touch the brittle. It's from Mom, right? Nobody's allowed to eat that brittle except for Adrian in our house. And it's not a good comparison, but it's sacred brittle in our house. Like, don't, and the bread of the presence was sacred. Only Aaron and his sons were allowed to eat it. And David walks in with his buddies, hungry, and they eat the bread. And Jesus draws the Pharisees back to that moment in order to do what? He's making a parallel here. One writer says this. He says, the logic of Jesus' scriptural argument implies the claim that he has personal authority at least as great as that of David. If David's authority was sufficient to obtain priestly approval for an action that was illegal, then Jesus can declare an action deemed illegal by the Pharisees to be permissible since his authority exceeds that of David. So Jesus says, here's what's happening here, guys. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I have the authority to do what I'm doing here because of who I am and because of the purpose of the Sabbath. He's trying to get the religious leaders to understand the true purpose of the Sabbath. It's not about religious rule keeping. The Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing. It was supposed to be enjoyable. Isaiah chapter 58 says it was supposed to be a delight to the people. But instead, with all these additional religious rules that had been added on, the Sabbath had become a burden. And Jesus really had no time for it. What gives Jesus the right to kind of do what he does in this moment? Notice verse 28, it says, Jesus says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The reason why Jesus could do this is because he's the Son of Man. He is, it's his favorite self-designation term, the way he refers to himself. He's God's representative here on earth. And not only is he God's representative, he's actually God himself. He's Lord, it says. He's Lord of the universe. Whatever Jesus says goes, whatever call Jesus makes is the call that stands because Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what I want us to see in this first part of this story is there's this tendency at times in our hearts to turn our faith into religious rule-keeping. Got to guard the Sabbath. Got to all this. And Jesus says, no, take a step back. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not about religious rule-keeping. It's about checking our hearts to ensure that we are being transformed in that way. And so a question for self-reflection for us is this, is to what extent am I checking boxes in my relationship with Jesus? And I ask myself that question because I'm a list guy. And I love a good Bible reading plan. And I love spiritual discipline. I really do. I love to track things. I'm like one of those, that's how my mind works. But it's so easy to fall into this ditch of I did my devotions, I prayed, I loved my wife today, I said something nice to my, and Jesus is saying, I want your heart. I want more of your heart. I'm a big believer, by the way, in reading your Bible and praying and all the spiritual disciplines. I really do think that to the extent to which we dive into this, that will actually help us grow in our love for Jesus. But if we learn anything from the Pharisees this morning, it's this, that if we measure our relationship with Jesus based on these things, we're missing the mark. It's possible to do all of the right things, to check every box, and still miss the mark. It's possible to do all the right things, check every box, and still miss the mark. What God is most concerned about, as we'll see in a moment, is the condition of our hearts. And so I need to guard my heart daily, constantly against a religious spirit. Notice this second thing. This is only a two-point message, so we're already halfway, all right? So we're guarding our hearts against that religious spirit. Secondly, this then, I must pursue an authentic heart for Jesus that overflows in all that is good. So I'm guarding my heart against that religious spirit, but now I'm pursuing a heart that is being transformed by Jesus in this way. So notice in chapter 3 what happens next. The scene shifts now, chapter 3, verse 1, and this is now the fifth run-in that Jesus is about to have with the Pharisees. Notice, verse 1, Jesus enters the synagogue again. And when he enters the synagogue, it says a man was there who had a shriveled hand. That phrase, shriveled hand, just means literally lack of moisture, dried up, scorched. Think about like a lawn. We just had a lot of rain, but think about the weeks before that where we didn't have any rain and all of our lawns went brown. I found that very, very difficult. I don't like a brown lawn. But so there's a shriveled up hand, and we don't know how it happened. Was he born this way? Was there an accident? We don't really know. But here's this man who goes in to pray, and for the Jewish people, they would raise their hands to pray, and it's just a difficult situation for this guy. And Jesus encounters this man. And notice as well who else is in the room or in the synagogue. It says the Pharisees were also there with him. In order to accuse him, they, the Pharisees, were watching him closely, verse 2, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had showed up to church that day because, not to worship, but because they were looking to accuse Jesus of something. They were looking to bring charges against him. And so they were watching him closely. They were literally lying in wait, waiting for their opportunity to trap Jesus so that they could catch him in this. And the reason, they wanted to find a fault in Jesus. The only reason they were there was to see whether or not he would heal this man on the Sabbath. Now, interestingly, the Sabbath rules at that point did permit healing on the Sabbath in certain occasions. If your life was in danger, you could be healed on the Sabbath. But if your life wasn't in danger, you had to wait till sundown on Saturday, and then you could come and get healed. And so in this case, this man's condition was not life-threatening. His life wasn't in danger, so there wasn't a need, according to Sabbath rules, to heal him. And so they were wondering, if he does heal him, this is our chance to bring charges against him, and these are charges that could lead to his execution. They were excited about this opportunity. So what does Jesus do next? I love Jesus. So much I love about Jesus. Notice what he does next. He could have ignored this man. He could have pulled out his calendar and said, hey, you know what? I got availability on Tuesday, 10 o'clock. We'll do the healing then. No, he doesn't do that. He has the power to overcome religious spirit of the Pharisees, and he's going to demonstrate his authority and power right then in this moment, and to show them what a true relationship with God is all about. So verse 3, he told the man with the shriveled hand, stand before us. Now in those days, the way the synagogues were set up is they'd have seating on the side and then it'd be open space. So he basically says, come from the side to the center of the room right now, man with the shriveled hand. And so what he's about to do is going to be a very public display of his power and his authority. And notice what he says to the Pharisees. Verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? What is Jesus doing here? He's using polar opposites to make a point to the Pharisees. These guys wanted this conversation to be about the definition of work. What is work? What does not work? Is he going to work on the Sabbath? If he does, that's a problem, and then he gets to die. Like, that's kind of their thinking. And Jesus says, forget work. Let's talk about good and evil. Let's talk about life and death. Let's talk about the things that really matter. And he asks them, he says, is it lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees are in a bind here, because if they say yes, it's lawful to do good things on the Sabbath, then he can heal the guy. But if they say, no, you can't do good things on the Sabbath, then that's going to be problematic as well. So notice, it says they were silent. They just had nothing to say, which is always interesting for the Pharisees. Now, in Matthew's account, Jesus adds this statement in verse Matthew 12. He says to them, "If any of you has a sheep, falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift him out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." The point that Jesus is making is about priority. He says people are more important than rules. People are more important than rules. Yes, this man could wait till Monday when Jesus is available then to be healed. But here's a guy in need right now. Here's a guy whose life in physically and probably socially is not the way he wants to be. Here's a man who's suffering. Here's a man who needs compassion. And I, Jesus, have the power to heal him right now in this moment. I have something, the power to do something about it. And so verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts, and he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. That's awesome. Stretch out your hand. Stretches out his hand, and it's completely restored. That's the power of Jesus. This is what Jesus can do. And so immediately it says the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. They completely missed the point, the Pharisees. They were interested in the rules and the religious rule keeping, and Jesus cared about people, cared about the hearts of people in this way. I want to go back to that phrase in verse 5, the hardness of their hearts. As Jesus looks at them, he's angry. And this is righteous anger because Jesus is perfectly righteous. Most of our anger isn't righteous anger. I'm only speaking for myself. But this is righteous anger in this moment. He's grieved at what? At the hardness of their hearts. Their hearts had become stubborn and cold. They were more concerned about religious rule keeping than they were about mercy and compassion. That phrase, hardness of heart, means stubbornness. It means pride. It means resisting the purposes of God in our lives. It's this refusal or unwillingness to acknowledge the truth. One Bible translation uses the phrase obstinate stupidity in this way. Love that. It's the opposite of being humble and teachable. This past summer, a bunch of the projects that Adrian, my wife, had me do during my time off, one of them was we were finishing our garage. It was a disaster. We needed to clean it up and make it look awesome. And we had cracks in our concrete. And so part of the job was fix the cracks in the concrete. This is like a one-hour job, if you know what you're doing. It took me 2 days, but it was a one-hour job. And so I watched videos, how do I do this? I cut into the concrete to make it bigger. I tried a bunch of products that I thought would work. None of it was working. Finally, Adrian was like, "Can you just use some like concrete?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's a great idea." So we did that, and it worked. And so I was out there mixing concrete, and she would come in check, and honestly, I needed her to. So, but she's like, "No, it's still too hard. You got to keep mixing, add more water." And so we finally got it to the. But every time I stirred and I kind of walked away for a second, if you know concrete, you know what happens? It starts to harden right away. You got to keep stirring. You got to keep stirring. And the same is true with our hearts. We have to continue to cultivate, to stir that genuine heart for the Lord, because the default is that our hearts become hardened. Hardened. A true relationship with Jesus isn't about just following the rules. It's about this heart that is soft and being transformed by the Holy Spirit, and we have to continue to cultivate that heart that's being transformed by God. And so the question to ask ourselves is, how would I describe my heart for Jesus right now? How would you describe your heart for Jesus? Is it soft and tender and full of love for the Lord? Or are there signs that my heart is becoming hardened and cold towards him? I don't know what that looks like for you, but let me tell you what that looks like for me when my heart is becoming hardened in a day or in a season. It's when my worship and my prayer life has just become stale. It's when I'm more excited to open my news feed than I am my Bible. It's when I'm quick to criticize people, including the people that I love. It's when my patience and compassion for those who are hurting is dwindled. It's when I'm too stubborn to listen to a word of correction from somebody in my house who I love. Those are signs in my life where the Spirit's like, John, we need to course correct here. And it's not condemnation. It's just sweet conviction from the Spirit. Let's get back to that place where we need to be right now with Jesus. Stop checking the boxes. Let's talk about your heart, and let's cultivate that heart that is filled with love for Jesus. David in Psalm 51, we have that. David, if you remember, he had a tremendous fall, tremendous sin. He just blew it big time. And it went bad, and then it got worse. And so in his repentance, he wrote Psalm 51. And he wrote these words as part of it. And he's basically just speaking back to God the things that God had already said. He said, you don't want a sacrifice, or I give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, O God. And this morning, God invites us to a humble heart before him. To come before him and say, God, it's not about the check in the boxes again this morning. I went to church. I read my Bible. I've done these things. Those are important, very important things. But what you care most about is my heart. The heart of worship, as we sung. That's what God is looking at. He looks past the outward things, and he sees our hearts, and that's what God cares about this morning. And so I want to invite us this morning as we prepare to come to the table to just invite Holy Spirit to speak to us. And if you want to, I'm going to pray for us right now. You're welcome to close your eyes and just ask the Holy Spirit to do that work that he can do in each one of us and continue to transform our hearts. But Father, I thank you that you are a God of immense grace, glorious grace. Lord, your grace abounds. There's so much of it. And I thank you that you love to continue just to pour it out upon us. And this morning, I just want to acknowledge myself how easy it is to turn my faith into checking of boxes. But God, you see past that, and you look at the condition of my heart. And so, Lord, we want to offer our hearts to you this morning. We want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to just fill us again in a fresh way. Give us fresh awe and wonder at the cross this morning. Help us to see the sacrifice of Jesus, what you've done for us, Jesus, the life we now have, the peace, the joy, the hope. Give us fresh eyes this morning, God, as we come to the table. And I pray that, Lord, you would just continue to transform and change us for your glory and for your purposes. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Thank you that it's about what you have done, not what we do. And so may we continue just to rest on that as our foundation and as our cornerstone. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.